All right, now we're not going to talk about Leviticus tonight. We're going to talk about something else. We're going to get back to it. I've been studying and studying about it. What I'm going to try to do is I've already started it, but I'm going to try to outline it and put it in a simple form where I can just give you something to keep to help you remember about these offerings and sacrifices and what they mean. And we get into chapter 8, and Moses does it. He sanctifies the priest. That's not the right word, what I'm thinking of. Do what? Yes. He puts all of the garb on them and everything, and then he offers the sacrifices in order. And, you know, we talked a little bit about the order. Moses just... the Bible tells you exactly the order they done it in. So there's some stuff there to learn. I'm going to read 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different passages of scriptures here. They're short. But we're going to start in Numbers 32. Numbers 32, verse 23. Numbers 32, verse 23. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Well, that's a verse we've heard a lot through the years, but boy, it still rings true. Be sure your sin will find you out. And then in Psalm 90 and verse 8, Psalm 90, verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Alright. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 11. Isaiah chapter 3 verse 11. The Bible says, woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him. For the reward of his hands shall be given him. These are pretty negative, ain't they? Actually, they're pretty positive, because it's just a reminder that sin's going to be punished and sin's going to be found out and you ain't going to get away with it. That's the deal. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. And I'm glad about that. I'm glad nobody's going to get away with it. I'm glad there's a good God who's just, who's the judge of the universe, and everything is going to be made right in the end. That's right. Ain't no evil going to be let go. It's going to be answered for and punished. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. All right, I want to read one more passage. It's two verses in Luke chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Jesus said this, right along with all these verses we've been reading here. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. That ought to make you shudder. Yes. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Boy, that makes you blush if you got some secrets. Makes you a little bit concerned. Well, let me just try to hurry here. People sin because they think they can get away with it. That's why they do it. They think you're going to get away with it. Yeah. Secrecy. And we read that word was in a few of these verses here. Secret things, hidden things. That's kind of the nature of this whole deal. And that's what I want to talk about. Secrecy and the thought that there'll be no consequences are the two motives that cause people to step over the line from temptation and imagination to actually committing the sin. That's the two things. They're hidden and they think they're going to get away with it. Nothing's going to happen. I can do this, and since nobody knows, it's not going to cause any trouble. Well, both of them are wrong. It may be hidden right now, but it ain't going to stay hidden. God's going to make sure. Be sure your sin will find you out. And then sin will have consequences. There will be things happen that you are not expecting to happen. Things that you don't see coming. Things that you can't realize, that you don't believe will happen. So somebody's got to tell you today that you will not get away with it and that you will be exposed. If we could just make ourselves understand that, that would keep us from sin. If we just realize that I'm going to be exposed and I'm going to suffer because of this, it'd make you back up. It sure would. Just like a snake. I mean, if there was a rattlesnake coiled up 3 feet from you, you wouldn't crawl. You wouldn't jump any closer to him. If he's looking at you and got his tongue and he's got his mouth open, he's fixing to bite you, you ain't going to get any closer. Because you know that thing's going to bite you. Well, sin is worse than that. It's more sure than that. But still, somehow, you know, if you're convinced that your sin will eventually be revealed and that there will be consequences, it'll keep you from sin. Now, these facts are true at the beginning of sin. These things I'm going to mention here, this is the way it is. This is what's true. Those who sin openly and without shame, they didn't start that way. Their sin began in secret before it was manifested openly. You see people that are just brazen and daring with their sin. They don't care. They say they don't care what you think. They don't care how it affects you. They don't care. They'll just do it anyway. Well, they didn't start out that way. They started out just like everybody else and always has been. They started out hiding to do it. We talked about that here a week or two ago. About hiding. Yes. And they do it in the dark because they know their deeds are evil. Jesus said that's the way it is. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And they won't come to the light. That's the reason why. Their deeds are evil. And they know they're evil. Their own heart condemns them. God made us that way, constituted us that way, so that we know it's wrong. So we're going to be without excuse when we face God. We can't say, well, I didn't know that was wrong. You did too. You had to do it. You know, you can watch these little children. You can tell that they know better when they're sneaking to do it. When they're watching over their shoulder as they're reaching for it, they know. They know. That little heart's already condemned about it. And they need to be shown that if they do it, it's going to bring bad consequences. Yes. The mind is a secret place, and it's the door of entrance for sin in every life, in every person. The mind, that's where it comes in at. The mind affects the heart. So what you allow your mind to think on is what your heart is going to grow to desire and love. Now, I've said this stuff before, but I mean, this is the way it is. What you think on and meditate on and ponder on, what you're doing when you're doing that is you're beholding, you're gazing upon in your mind some object. And your heart then is affected. Your eyes affect your heart. That's what the Bible says. Mine eyes affecteth mine heart. Y'all read that before? That's how it works. If you stare at something and just behold, keep gazing upon it, thinking upon it, letting your mind just linger and dawdle upon it, your heart is going to attach itself to it. You're going to develop a desire in your heart for that thing. So, what should you think on then? How does the Bible instruct us to deal with this mind? We're supposed to think on things that are true and just and right and pure and all of, keep those, if there's any, think on those things. Don't let your mind think on evil things. Don't let your eyes gaze upon evil things and then your mind will be dwelling on those things. And that's the doorway into sin. That's the road to sin. But see, the thing is what happens is your mind is a secret place. Nobody knows. I don't know what you're thinking right now. Some of you may be listening. Some of you ain't. What you're thinking about, who knows? That's right. It's a secret place. Now, what's the first thing that makes sin, that facilitates it, makes it easier to happen, to get involved in? Secrecy. Hiding. You can hide what you're thinking about for a while until it comes to fruition and it works its way out. And it will. Be sure. Your sin will find you out. You begin to think about sin in secret in your mind long before you actually step out and cross the line of imagination into real actions. You're thinking about it a long time. Don't think they fell into sin. No, they didn't. They walked right in with their eyes wide open. Their mind to thinking about it. That's how it happened. I don't even like the thing about the fall of man. The fall of man. That's bad terminology because that don't describe what happened. No, the rebellion of man would be more correct in what happened. Man didn't fall. He turned against God. And you don't fall into sin. You do the same thing. You look at it. You think upon it. The devil lies to you. Your heart lies to you. It's this deceitful and desperately wicked. And you just walk right into it. Therefore, we ought to put forth a strong, conscious effort to keep our mind pure. Don't you think? Yes. Don't you think that'd be the first line of defense if we really are concerned about sin? Now, most people are not nowadays. Most Baptists just give it up. They say, well, we're all sinners and you can't help it. We got this sin nature and you just might as well expect it because that's what we do. So don't feel so bad about it. We got grace, don't we? That's the way they think about it. But that's terribly wrong. You ought to be concerned about it. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Mortify therefore your members which are in your body. That's so many verses that tell us, you know, this thing that we're supposed to have victory over sin. So if we're going to even think about it, first line of defense is your mind and what you think about. You ought to gird up the loins of your mind. You ought to get control of that thing. Your mind is a member just like your hands and your feet and your eyes and your ears and your mouth and your tongue. You can think about what you want to think about. And that's exactly what everybody does. They think about what they want to think about. Yeah. A lot of people, in fact, I'd say most people, don't have any reins on their mind at all. They just let it run free wheel. Whatever it wants to do, whichever way the wind blows, whichever way somebody pushes it, that's the way it goes. They just think on... The TV's been a big instrument in training this whole world to think that way. You know, the commercials, you just think on what... When you sit down in front of the TV and watch it, you're giving up your mind. Giving up control of your mind. You're thinking on what they're telling you to think about. If it's a story on, you're thinking about that. Then the commercial comes on, you're thinking about toothpaste or whatever they're advertising. Law, that's worse than what they're showing on the program nowadays. My goodness. You know, they wouldn't even advertise bras when I was a kid. And mercy. Things they do now, I don't know. I don't never watch it, but I do see once in a while in places what they're doing. It's unbelievable. I don't know how people can sit there with their children and watch that stuff and have any kind of soundness of mind at all. Well, they don't. Look at the world. It's crazy as a bunch of bed bugs. We ought to limit the input from worldly sources. You know, news and entertainment and music and all of these things, we ought to limit that. I mean, we ought to be careful about all that stuff and put some limits on it. Most people don't. I don't understand these people that sit and listen to Fox News or CNN or any of those radio talk things the way they do it now. I don't know how people do that all day. There's people just sit and listen to that all day long. I can't take 3 minutes of it. Drives me nuts. You know, it's so, it's just typical of our age and our generation. It's just all confusion. You got four or five people just trying to holler over the top of one another and all talking at once, and they won't, you know, it's all rudeness and insults and arguing, and that ain't news. What in the world? All the time I was growing up, Walter Cronkite would come on, and he'd sit there behind the desk, and there wasn't nobody else talking, and there wasn't nobody else correcting him or arguing with him, and he just read the news for 30 minutes, minus a few commercials. And that was it. When he got done, he said, "And that's the way it is. Good night." That was news. Now look at what it is. We don't even, it ain't news. Bunch of junk. And look at everybody's minds. You know, just look how everybody's minds are just, they're just, it's just, yeah, well, I'm just saying to you that what we allow into our mind is what we're going to think on. So be careful. Now, we must understand that the enemy of God and the enemy of our soul is in control of this world system. That's why it's such a mess. That's why it's like it is. God's not the author of confusion. So who does that leave? That leaves the devil and us. And so when God's out of it, it's mass confusion. And that's exactly what we see. But we got to understand who's in control of all that. If you really understood that and believed that, boy, you'd be careful about the music you listen to, the worldly music that you listen to. If you really believe that fact, that Satan is the one in control of that. He's the one calling the shots. "Well, I know, but this song is just so pretty and it just makes me cry. It's just so sentimental." You think the devil's going to do nothing but put Alice Cooper and Marilyn Manson out there? Is that all the devil's going to do? Oh, the devil can sing very sweet songs. He can write music that'll melt your heart. You better believe it. He's the master of that. You need to understand it. If you really believe that, you'd be careful. You'd be wondering at what he's doing, what he's trying to do to you with music, with entertainment, with anything that's from the world. Everything's designed as a snare and a trap. And we're the prey. You listening to me? Get that. I'm talking about guarding your mind so you don't go into sin, and so that you can live holy and walk circumspectly and be a good testimony for the Lord. And this is what I'm talking about. You need to understand that the devil's in control, and all that he does, he is laying a trap. He is setting a trap for you with the music, with the entertainment, with the news, with all of the things of the world. All of the input we get from the world. You understand what I'm saying? What goes into your mind? What you see with your eyes and what you hear with your ears. So everything you look at and everything you listen to, the devil is behind it. Or some person is behind it who's motivated by the devil, who doesn't know God. I mean, at the very best, think about it. People, if that's too much for you and you just really can't believe that the devil is really involved in all this, well, who do you think is? If it ain't the devil and it ain't God, who is it? It's people who don't know God at all, who hate God and who are against him in every way. They're the ones writing those songs. Well, now what kind of philosophy and what kind of message are they going to put in it? The wisdom of the world, not just the music, but the wisdom, all the message of the world. There are these talk shows where they try to, that's what that's all about. It's to warp your thinking, to make you think perverse like they do. They state things as facts that are not facts. That's one thing the president's right about. It is fake news. It is not news. It's people trying, everybody's on a crusade to convert everybody to their way of thinking. which is, the Bible word is froward, crooked, messed up. Them people ain't thinking right. And we could go on and on about to prove that, but y'all know that. So what I'm saying is, when you're listening to them, understand that somewhere in there, there's a hook. Somewhere in there, there's a trap that's going to be sprung on you. And a snare that's going to get you. This is how it happens. Everything is designed as a snare and a trap. We're the prey. You are the prey. In this world, you're the prey. You need to understand that and believe that. The things used to catch our attention are the bait in the trap. So when you look at the world and you look at all of what they put in front of you to look at, what is it? It's bait. There's a trap in that thing. Hidden somewhere, there's a trap. Pornography. It's a trap. And that's all you see. I mean, this we're just eat up with it. The news is not news anymore. You know, that used to be National Enquirer and those tabloids. They had a bad, that was like a bad name, a tabloid. It wasn't really news. It was just a dirty magazine that you could look at and had dirty pictures in it and all that. That's what Fox News is now. That's what the rest of the news is. That's all they put on. Probably 50% of what they put on there is that. You know, I was telling her the other day, all these women, they want to be models. What is a model? Now, do you really know what a model is? It's a woman who poses in a bikini or less. That's all they do. They can't sing. They can't hardly walk. I mean, they don't do nothing but lay on a beach or lay on a couch or lay on the ground somewhere almost naked. And you're a model. And now you can weigh 300 pounds and be a model and lay around naked and you're... Boy, you're the most sought-after model on the market. Well, now, model? Is that what you, is the bikinis all they got to model? See, it's just brainwashing. It's a trap. It's a trap. I'm telling you, it's the bait. Sin is a trap, and you only find that out after you've crossed the line and taken the bait. You don't understand that it's really a trap. You think, nobody's looking, I can do it, and nothing's going to happen. And you do it, and you find out there's a hook in you. They call it addiction and everything else nowadays, but it's the same old thing as it's always been. It's sin, and it's a trap. And the devil is able to take them in his snare, snare them at his will, the Bible talks about. You'll find that you've gotten yourself in a mess from which there is no escape. That's what it is. It's just like getting caught. It's like the fly that gets caught in the spider's web. Did you ever see one trying to get out? He don't get out. He lives for a while, but it's not very good living. If he can capture a place in our mind, then he has a base to work from to take over our soul completely. And Seth was talking about the other day, the demon possessed people in the Bible. You know, this woman of Cana had a daughter that was grievously vexed with the devil. And all the Bible's real plain about what causes all of these problems, insanity and depression and all of this. And it's demonic influence and demonic oppression, demonic possession. And it all happens because the mind throws the doors open and lets the devil right in. That's why drugs are a door. Drugs open the door. Music is the same thing. It is just like a drug. Music is a doorway through. We watched that. Esther sent me a little video of this autistic boy. And some of you may have seen it. It was on one of those Got Talent shows. And it was, wow. It was something else. That boy put you in the mind of Jacob a lot. He did me. He couldn't hardly talk. He had to sit and wait before he could. They'd ask him a question and he would just, you know, and finally he would get some words out. And he was blind. And they put him on a piano. And it was just like a transformation into a real person. I mean, that boy sang like a like nobody and played that piano just like you would have never known anything was wrong with him. What did it? Music. It's a door for good and evil. We sing at church. That's why we do it. Because it's powerful stuff. Music is a thing. Oh my, my. But what you got to realize is the devil uses it too for the other side, for the wrongs, and he don't make it look evil, and he don't make it look, sometimes he does, but I mean, we're way down the road in this, so he can do that, and nobody pays no attention anymore. Didn't used to be that way, though. He didn't start that way. He started back in the 50s, and everybody tapping their foot and dancing, and boy, so happy, 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 but it ain't that way now. But I'm just saying to you that, you know, he can capture a place in our mind, and then he's got a base to work from. And you don't want that. Celebrating D-Day tomorrow, I guess. Isn't this the 5th? Tomorrow's the 6th day of June. Tomorrow's D-Day. President's over there. 75 years ago, they stormed that beach. Why? Because the Germans had it, boy. They had it fortified, and we didn't have nowhere to work from over there. We didn't have a boot on the ground. We had to fly in there and bomb them. That was the only thing we could do. The whole thing about D-Day was to get a foothold, to get a base on the ground there in their territory to work from, and it didn't take long to beat them when they did that. Well, the devil works the same way. I mean, he's looking to establish a stronghold in your mind. And he can do it if you don't guard it. And if you don't fight to keep him out. And if you don't have some standards and some convictions. And if you don't have some rules for yourself and some lines drawn. And, well, I will not do that. I will not think of that. I will not look upon that. He's going to get you. He's going to get a stronghold in there. And then from there, I mean, it's your doom and gloom. I don't care how saved you say you are. If he can get us to thinking on certain things, it won't be long before our heart will desire those things. Just the way it works. You start thinking on it, you're going to have it. That's how you can sell cars, Gary. People get to looking, they see your ads, and they see other ads, and they look at their old piece of junk, and they say, I need a new car. Then they get to looking at them pictures, and first thing you know, I got to have it. I got to have it. And they'll come in there and buy it. I've told Gary before, I said, man, really, your job's pretty easy, because when they come in there, they're done. I mean, they're going to buy a car. Now, they may not buy it from you, but they're going to buy a car. And that's your job, is to get them to buy it from you. But they've already got the desire, and they've already made up their mind. I mean, they've already been looking and thinking on it, and their heart's already set on it, so they're going to do it. See? That's what I'm talking about here tonight. It's the same kind of deal. Seeing and hearing what sinners are doing is poison to our soul. It vexes our soul. It's like Lot. It wears us down and breaks down the shock of sin to a pure heart. We get used to it, and it no longer shocks us or offends us so much because we just see it and see it and see it. And it's like I was telling you the other day about these kids here. You know, they're growing up in a sodomite-filled world, and it's not shocking to them like it is to us because they've just seen it and seen it and seen it. And in fact, it's not as shocking to us as it was years ago, because we've just seen it and heard it and seen it and heard it and seen it and heard it. You sit and watch them on their TV shows, and you sit and watch them and listen to them talk, and you listen to Ellen, and you listen to all the rest of them, all the sodomite lovers like Oprah and all the rest of them. And it just wears you down. It just takes the edge off of you. You don't care anymore. Well, them's good people, you know. I mean, they just don't know. They're just sinners just like everybody else. Oh, yeah. You may think you're safe because you've made your choice to serve God, but you're not safe on those grounds only. Just because you've made some profession, just because you say you're a Christian, that don't opt you out. Everything still works the same way here. You may have been told the devil can't get you because you're a child of God. Boy, Baptists are good at that, trying to get everybody to be so secure that they don't even need to worry about sin anymore. Man, you're going to heaven whether you want to or not. You may go kicking and screaming, but you're going because you said that prayer and God wrote your name down and we got you on the church roll and you've been baptized, so you're going to heaven, bud. That's heresy.
Yes, sir.
Simply being a child of God also makes you a target of Satan. He wants to stop anybody and everybody from glorifying God with their life. So, you know, as long as you're lost, what does the devil mess? Why would he want to mess with you?
Right.
So when you step out there and say, I'm going to live for God. I mean, the fight's on. Then the devil takes notice of you and says, oh, I'll get you. The best deterrent to sin is to realize you're going to be found out. Did you ever notice how these people, politicians and everybody that does anything dirty and rotten, they ain't sorry until they get caught. And then they're so sorry. Oh, they're just so sorry. They just apologize and apologize. By the way, did you see that preacher that prayed for Trump Sunday? He apologized for doing that because he hurt people. He apologized for the people that he hurt by praying for Trump. What a limp-wristed, jelly-back, what in the world? He said some of the people in his church, you know, weren't Trump supporters and everything, and it hurt them that he prayed. All right, now you got a church supposed to be Christians, and it hurt them because a man prayed for the president? Think about that a minute. You call them Christians? No. Oh, man. What a bunch of phony, hypocritical junk. That ain't Christianity. Can't pray for anybody. We're supposed to. A real Christian will pray for a sinner. A real Christian will pray for your enemies. That's what the Bible plainly tells us to do. Jesus said to love your enemies, and they don't even want them prayed for. That hurts me for you to pray for them. What a mess we're living in. So the best deterrent is to realize you're going to be found out. Now, I've lived long enough to know that God exposes sin in this life. It's not just at the judgment seat in the faraway future. Boy, I've seen some big timers get uncovered, lots of them, in my time that I've sat and watched this old deal. I mean, sitting on top. Everybody just made him almost into an idol. Oh, and just about worship them. They put them in such high, up on a high pedestal. And all the time, they were dirty and sneaking and what they were doing in secret. Oh. But just like Jesus said, it was brought right out into the open. Drug right out into the open. Sometimes people live a lifetime in secret sin. But they're exposed before they leave this world. Oh, my. I remember a preacher down in Florida. He was a Sword of the Lord preacher, big time. You seen him in all the sword conferences, had books and everything, and pastored that church for 40 years and 40-some years. And, boy, he was just, boy, one of the greats. Turned out he was a child molester and had been for 40 years. And they had covered for him and done everything they could, but it all came out anyway. And he died in prison. That's how he left. That's the last image you've seen of him in his orange prison suit. I'm talking about an independent, fundamental, King James Bible Baptist. Had a college, everything. And that's not the only one. My. We can go on and on. If he had known that was going to end that way, reckon it would have made any difference back there when it all started? I believe it would have, if he'd really believed it. But he, just like every other sinner, thought, nobody's ever going to find out. And then when a few people did find out, the low-down rascals covered for him. Are you, as you're debating in your secret place about committing a sin, you need to add to those thoughts what you're going to feel like when you get, when you're standing before everybody else and they know what you've done. You need to think about that. You need to picture yourself in that position, because that's where you're going to be. Sure as the world, that's where you're going to be. David thought he could hide his sin. That's what it was all about. He did the thing in secret. But then it got out on him. You know, I mean, she's expecting now. What are we going to do? He tried to hide it by bringing her husband in and trying to make it look like it was him. And that didn't work. And so then he had to kill him because, you know, still trying to cover his sin. Didn't none of it work, though, did it? No, sir, but it came right out in front of the whole world. The whole world. Yeah, forever, yes. We still know. Everybody who's ever lived that knew anything about the Bible knew about David's sin. Oh, that night, if he could have just saw what was going to happen, a glimpse of it. Reckon he would have said, whoa, now, wait just a minute. This ain't worth it. It ain't worth that. But he didn't think that he was going, nah, I can do this. Nobody will ever know. And nothing will ever happen. It's the devil's lie from the beginning. Thou shalt not die. Go ahead. It'll be good for you. You'll enjoy it. And nobody will ever know. And nothing will ever happen. It's the devil's lie. You better not believe it. You may be hiding right now, but it's going to be found out. And you can bet your life that you're going to pay with tears and a broken heart, and you're going to watch other people suffer because of it. You need to think about what you're going to feel like when you hear, you know, you need to see the hurt and the shame that your sin is going to cause the ones that love you. Yeah. David crying it when Absalom died. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, my son. If he would have thought about Absalom before he committed his sin, if he could have seen what it was going to do. You need to think about what it's going to do to other people. And your heart's going to lie to you and say, ain't nothing going to do, ain't going to never find out. They're going to find out, and it's going to hurt them. You need to realize what it's going to do when they find out. And you need to think about what you're going to feel like when you hear their weeping and see their tears of pain and loss. And you need to think about your life and what it'll be like after you've ruined your reputation and everybody knows about your sin. You think about what you're going to feel like then. Right? You know, at the inner end of it, it's all thrills and the feelings are exciting and you're anticipating. But you need to think about, you need to look a little farther down the road, because this is the way it works. I ain't making up stuff here. And we ain't just imagining how it might be. This is how it will be. Every time. The other major deterrent to sin is to realize that you will suffer loss. There will be consequences, and they'll be heavy and grievous. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Can't get no worse than that. What I'm talking about here tonight ain't even death. There's other consequences too. Sin begins and is carried on with lies. And one of those lies is that you'll be better off and you'll gain by it. But sin has never been committed without great loss. Show me some. Show me anybody in the Bible. Show me anybody you know. Where sin, where they have committed sin and jumped into it like, and it didn't cost them dearly. We was reading about Cain the other day. Cain. Cost him dearly, buddy. Went to the land of Nod. That means wanderer. No home. Homeless. That's what it means. Nobody. Outcast. Cost him. Now, the lie you believe when you're entering into sin is that you'll get away with it. Never mind that we're 6,000 years into human history here, and it all testifies, every every one of those 1,000 years testify that no man sins and gets away with it. But you'll think that you're going to be the first one. How foolish. That's a lie. That's one of the lies that sin throws out there. Now, there's hope for the sinner, and that's why we're preaching this evening. I'm glad to have a message of deliverance for those who have fallen for the devil's lies, and we all have. You see, everything I'm preaching here tonight so far, you ought to say amen, because you've done it, and you've experienced it already. Multiple times in your life, you have went right down this road, just exactly what I've laid out here this evening. You did something in secret, and you got found out. And it cost you dearly. You know it's the way it works. So everybody ought to say, boy, that's the truth. That's the truth. Amen, that's the way it works. But ain't it funny that we can just fall for it over and over and over? How foolish we are. I'm glad to have a message of deliverance, though, for those who've fallen for the devil's lies and ruined their lives. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, very well-known verse by us, it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's wonderful. What is the deal? Well, before you enter into sin, you got a choice. You can say, now this is wrong. Now I'm going to stop this wagon right here. This is wrong. But your deceitful heart and your lust and your foolish mind that you've let the devil get in, you go ahead and do it. Now what? Now what are you going to do? You're going to set your heels. You're going to dig in and say, I'm right. I had a right. What I did was right. Nobody's got a right to judge me. Nobody's got a right to tell me I'm wrong. Well, are you going to get anywhere that way? Or are you going to just get worse and worse? Bitter, bitter. You're going to go deeper in sin. I mean, you're in a hole. The only thing you can do is acknowledge your transgressions. That's what God said. Only acknowledge your transgressions. When are you ever going to just be honest and admit that you're wrong and that you've done wrong? That's the first step. First step. He that confesseth his sin shall have mercy. Shall have mercy. Everybody wonders at it. But when Nathan said, thou art the man, David, David said, I've sinned against the Lord. He said, I'm wrong. Boy, it was a sword through his heart. He knew before that. He was still a hiding. He was still a squirming and a trying to cover and a hoping it would go away. But he was cornered. He was had. He was exposed. And he knew that everybody knew. So he says, so he just run up the white flag and said, I'm guilty. It's me. I'm the one. I deserve to die. You ain't going to have no mercy until you do that. There ain't no way to fix the deal, the sin, the problem that it's caused and all of the shame and everything without you first say and honestly admit and realize in your heart and your mind that you're wrong. You're wrong. You believed a lie. You've been a lie. You're not right. You're not true. You got to come to that place. So, there's mercy and forgiveness from God and from others. You know, those who love you will be able to forgive you and still love you because there's a God in heaven who sent His Son and made it possible for us to follow in His steps. We can forgive because He forgave us. He forgave us. God will forgive and cleanse you from your sin. He's made provision for that by His blood that was shed. That's what we talked about here last Sunday morning a week ago, about the blood. The atonement for sin. That's how come God can forgive you. But, you know, you can be forgiven, sure. But there are still consequences here. People shouldn't you know, you just can't get this attitude. We cannot assume this attitude that sin is just easily taken care of. I mean, Jesus shed his blood so God can forgive us. It's the atonement for our sins. So, hey, there's always a way out. I heard about somebody here in this town, a preacher that told the kids, you know, he was trying to get them to do iniquity. And he said, you can repent tomorrow. And that's what I was told. You can go ahead and do it tonight. You can repent tomorrow. You better not believe any nonsense like that. One of the first things you got to remember is this, that people that do cross over and commit. Now, you know what that word means? That means sell out. You commit. It's not just that you do an act. You go that way. You don't understand that you can't just do it one time. It's just like people who are going to, they get into drugs just out of curiosity. They'll take a hit of meth one time, just thinking, I'm just going to do it one time to see how it feels. Does it work that way? No, it doesn't work that way. I've read about them that did it one time, and that's it, buddy. They're hooked. A lot of drugs are that way. Sin is that way. It's a pretty good picture of sin. You don't just do it one time, and then that's the end of it. You're hooked. Commit. There's consequences here. To be justified before God does not mean that it'll be as if you never sinned. There'll be shame. There'll be loss. There'll be pain in the hearts of those who love you, and you'll not be able to fix that. I don't know how in the world I could make you see that. It's so obvious. It's there. It's everywhere for us to see. But I stand here and say it, and you don't get it. I know you don't. You don't get it that it's going to hurt people, and you're not going to be able to fix that. And that's going to be one of the worst griefs of your life, that you'll carry to the grave with you. Jesus, we can be justified, we can be forgiven, and all of that. But you don't forget. You know, forgive and forget. Others may forgive you, but you won't forget, and neither will they. It's not a thing. That's not the way sin works. It's just not the way sin works. How in the world can I put this? Did you ever ride on one of those dry erase boards? It's supposed to erase off, but it don't. These little kids' toys they got, same way. That little thing the kids play with over there, you write with a magnet thing, you swipe that thing off, but it don't take it all away. It won't erase it all. You can still see it. That's kind of how it is. When I say Rahab, what do you think? The harlot. Rahab, the harlot. Never mind that she was in the line of David, the line of Christ, the lineage of Christ. Never mind that she did get in. She was saved from death, and she became a part of Israel and was in the lineage of Christ. But when you say Rahab, you still say Rahab the harlot. Why is that? Because that's the way sin is. Well, man, you mean I don't ever get forgiven? Yeah, you get forgiven, but I'm just trying to impress upon you how serious this matter of sin is. I don't know. I think it affects this aspect of it is more real to the female gender, I think. They just the way it is. You know, if they sin in their youth, they carry more of a stigma with them. Now, right or wrong, agree or don't agree, I'm just telling you that's the way it is, and you all know that's the way it is. So if you don't want that, you better think about what I'm talking about here tonight. I'm just trying to press upon you that sin is a serious thing, and it's just something that's not just easily wiped away. The effects of it are going to be forever. That's right. It's not going to be as if you never sinned. It cannot be that way. Sin leaves permanent marks on other people and on you yourself. You can be forgiven, yes, but it doesn't do away with the consequences. And you know, this generation and this theology they got now, they don't take that into account. They treat sin as a common thing and easily taken care of. Nothing to be considered real serious. Never mind. Jesus came to die for our sins so we can all go to heaven. Hallelujah. Eat, drink, be merry. Do what you want. The consequences, well, they're just going to be there. Pain in the hearts and other people, you can't fix it. The essence of redemption and the atonement is that someone else suffers for your sin. Your sin will hurt someone else more than it'll hurt you. Y'all need to remember that. You can rejoice in your forgiveness and your new life, but the cost for your joy was taken from somebody else's soul. You need to remember that. You won't understand that until it's you doing the paying. I know that, but I got to say it anyway. Someday you'll remember. Someday it'll ring in your ear and you'll say, oh my, why didn't I listen? Why didn't I believe that? The person who truly finds forgiveness from God will realize that Jesus' life was the price of the redemption. And as they grow in grace, they'll realize that it has also cost those here on earth who were hurt and wronged by what they did. And this is one of the consequences of sin that can't be erased. And it'll cause you great pain. I don't know. This is my opinion. I ain't preaching this as doctrine. This is what I think. Paul's thorn in the flesh. I really believe that's what it was. He had to go to churches all the time. He had to see people, orphans and widows, that he had made orphans and widows with his vile self before he got saved. Don't you know that was a grief to him? Was Paul forgiven? Well, absolutely. Was he saved? Yes, sir. Freed from sin? Yes, but here's a widow. Here's orphans. Here's parents who lost their son or daughter to him that he put to death. Well, how do you think he felt when he was in their presence? Reckon it kept him from being exalted above measure because of the abundance of the revelation? Yes, sir. You better believe it. That's why he said, sinners of whom I am chief. That's why he said that. He didn't say, I'm a practicing habitual sinner right now more than anybody. I'm the meanest, wickedest one you ever seen. That ain't what he was saying at all. Just let that sink in to you. You know, you're not going to be concerned about it going in, but after you're in and the trap has snapped on you, there's going to be things that you're never going to be able to. It's never going to be the same again. Never going to be the same again. To choose to sin is to change your life and the life of others forever. Forgiveness down the road or not. And what you better remember too is that most of those who enter in don't ever come back. They don't find their way back. Sin's a terrible monster, but when it's loose to do its work, and it wrecks things that cannot ever be put back like they were. Jeremiah 18, verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Well, that's wonderful, ain't it? The vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. Did he fix the mar? No, he just started over. Yeah, that's the way it is. Let me read you another verse. Marred means ruined, corrupted, destroyed, and spoiled. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 12, but many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy. You understand? That was the temple. They were putting back the temple after it had been destroyed. And the people, the old people who had remembered the first one, wept. Well, you say, why were they weeping? Well, listen to this. Haggai, he explains a little better, I think. Chapter 2, verses 3 through 9. I'm just about done, so everybody hang tight. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? When you get really saved, do you become greater or lesser? You know, it's what I've said to you many times, but God creates out of nothing. He don't take stuff and make something. When He makes something, He makes it out of nothing. So until you come to be nothing, He can't make nothing out of you. You can't offer yourself and say, here, God, here's what I got to offer. Do something with this. Can you do something? I'm a mess, but God can do something with this mess. No, He ain't doing none of no mess. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God starts all over. He makes a new vessel out of that old vessel, the vessel that was marred. He starts again, makes a new vessel. But that is not all that Haggai said here. He said, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I'm not painting a picture to you tonight here of there's just no rescue from sin. I mean, once you do it, it's just all hopeless. And no, that's not it at all. God forgives. He cleanses us. And we go on. But I'm telling you, you get this idea. They'd have these preachers in that had been to the very bottom. I mean, they'd been drug dealers and suicidal, and they all had this fantastic testimony of how wicked they'd been. And that was supposed to encourage everybody to. But I'm afraid what it did for the young people a lot of times is it encouraged them to follow in his footsteps. To think somehow, some kind of twisted thinking, that you gotta become a terrible sinner in order to be a great saint. No, you don't. No, the greatest people of God are those who've never went to the bottom and never got in such filth. They don't have so much bothering them. You know, we talked about John Newton in that book. You know, that's the exception rather than the rule. People don't go to the depths of sin that he did and get back very often, almost never. That's why it's such a miraculous story to read about him, because there are not many like that. You get so far in the darkness like that, and so corrupted and so blind, your chances of coming out of that, boy, you just ain't got much chance. He had a mother that taught him. He had other people praying for him. He had something going for him that a lot of people don't. And so, think about it. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. You're going to think about it. It's going to affect your heart. You're going to do things you never thought you'd do. And then it's going to leave scars and things in your life and in the lives of others that you'll never be able to erase away. You'll never be able to compensate for and put back like it was. Boy, sin is a wrecking ball and it destroys. You can piece things back together and go on. But there's, I'm just telling you, it's serious business. Better take it serious. Better think before you do. You young people here, you got a chance to live your life pure and holy and do what's right. You better do it. Amen. Jesus did it. So he was God. No, he was the forerunner. He was our example. You know, he's our elder brother. He's the first fruits. He's the one we're to follow. We're to do like him. We got the same thing that he used. The Word of God, the Spirit of God. That's how he did it. He didn't do it because he was God. Amen. He showed us the way. Now you know him. He lives in you. You don't have to go off into sin. You can live your life pure and holy and walk before God in righteousness. Yes, you can. Yes, sir. I'll never stop saying it. I'll never stop believing it. Amen. Amen. All right, stand with me. No, I'll be done here. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Truths that we've talked about here tonight. Just straight up, right down to the nitty gritty of what's going on in the hearts and minds of everybody. We need this. I need to hear this myself. And Lord, I pray it would shore up people here tonight and help us and strengthen us to stand in the time we're living in when we are just absolutely bombarded, overwhelmed with all the wickedness around us, seeing and hearing their evil deeds, and day by day our righteous souls are vexed for sure. Please help us, Lord, to be strong and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Go with us. Help these young people, Lord. A lot of the rest of us, we've made our mistakes and done our foolishness, and we've paid dearly, dearly for it. Pray you'd help these young people to believe us and not go that route. Not have to feel what we've felt. Not have to suffer what we've suffered and lost and lose what we've lost. Please help them, Lord, I pray. Go with us now and guide and direct our lives in your will, in Jesus' name. Amen.